Well, good evening, and thank you for being back here this evening. I hope you brought your Bibles, because we're going to be reading a few verses here. I was going to read Romans 8, verse 31 through 39, but since Brother Mike read all those verses, we'll kind of not go over that one again. But have you ever thought or perhaps considered how our expectations may play a part in our contentment? Expectations, I believe, have much to do with our expectations. Those who place unrealistic expectations upon themselves are generally discouraged and feel as though they are a failure. Our expectations many times are so high, and when we fail to meet those expectations, we begin to become discouraged. I'm convinced that if people had the proper expectations, then they would not be so soon moved to discouragement, depression, and even despair. Therefore, I believe the obvious step to reeling in our expectations is to understand the fact that if Jesus could not do something, we need to stop believing that we can. I'd like for you to consider a few things with me this evening. And the first thing is that we are victorious in Jesus. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. I wasn't going to read this again, but I think it's important that we do, because I want us to fully come to the understanding that we are victorious in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, let's start reading there in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, too many times we become depressed, discouraged, fall into despair because we think that we are doing this all on our own, that we are all alone, that there's no one else. But Paul tells us here that if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't make any difference what others may think or what others may say about us. If God is for us, who cares if anybody's against us? He goes on, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's not what man says. It's not what man thinks. It says there in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Think about that. There is no one on the face of this earth that can lay charge of anything on us, because we are God's. We are God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Literally, he intercedes. He appeals for us. He stands there before God with us, interceding for us. If that doesn't excite you, then I don't know what will. Jesus is there and he has our back. He is there and he is for us. And then we go on in verse 35. And these verses are so important for us as Christians to always remember. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall discouragement, shall depression, shall despair, will these things separate us from Jesus?" Paul says here, he goes, I'm going to restart over verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." There is absolutely nothing that can destroy us in Christ. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing on the face of this earth that can separate us from God while we are in Christ. The only thing that will is ourselves. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing, again, on the face of this earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That should lift our souls. That should excite us. That should literally put us on cloud nine, knowing that there is absolutely nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Now, I don't want you to miss the imagery here. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 36 and 37, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him." I don't really know a lot about sheep, but I believe that sheep are the most defenseless animals on the face of the planet. Think about it. They have no way to defend themselves. The only thing that can defend a sheep is the shepherd. And who is our shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. We'll start reading verse 1. Judges, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, I kind of figured this out, and I may be wrong, I may have miscounted, but there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 32,000 soldiers. All right, keep that in mind. There were somewhere approximately 32,000 soldiers. Now listen. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. All right? 22,000 left because they were fearful and were afraid. And there remained 10,000. But that was still too many. And the Lord said unto Gideon, that the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought, see, we're right at 10,000 people right now. In verse 5, so he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with their tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon the knee to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was how many? 300. 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, can you just picture this? God defeated the Midianites with 300 people. They started out with 32,000. But God said, no, that's too many people, because if they win, then they're going to say, look what I've done. Look how great and how mighty I was in battle. I killed so many people. So God whittled it down to 300 people. Why do you think God sent away all but 300 people? It was so that they would rely on God and not themselves. God says, and don't forget this, there's not going to be a test after the lesson, but don't forget this. God says we are victorious in Jesus. If he could destroy the Midianites with 300 soldiers, then do you not think that through Jesus Christ we can defeat Satan and the evils of the world if we remain faithful? Now, again, the title for the lesson, if Jesus couldn't do it, why do you think we can? Now, stop and think about this. Take your Bibles real quick. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Jesus, now listen, pay attention. Jesus could not make his own family believe that he was the Son of God. He couldn't even make his own family believe who he was. All right, John, give us proof. All right, John chapter 7. Start reading in verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in the Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, these were his relatives, his family, therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show thyself to the world. Hey, you're making great claims, Jesus, but prove it. Show yourself to the world and prove to the world who you are. Even his own brethren refused to believe. Then we go down to verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You see, Jesus' own family didn't believe him. Did not believe that he was the Christ. In verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Jesus could not make his own family believe. Now, eventually they did. But here at the beginning, no, they simply didn't do it. So why do we beat ourselves up sometimes when we fail to convince our own family about Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why do we beat ourselves up when we try our very best to share the gospel with the family member and they reject it? If Jesus couldn't do it, what makes you think we're going to be successful every time? Jesus could not avoid sadness and sorrow. We know that Jesus cried, do we not? Remember Lazarus? He cried. He was sad. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So why do we sometimes act as though we expect life to be a bed of roses? It's sad that many times when people become Christians, they believe and have it in their mind that everything is going to be better. Their spiritual life will be better. But the hardships physically that we have in our lives are not going to change. We can look at things differently, and that helps us to perhaps cope better. But Jesus was despised. He was rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Have we ever been rejected? Have you been rejected by a family member that you've tried to share the gospel with? Have you been rejected because of your belief and your faith in Jesus? Jesus could not go without rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and Jesus said unto them, speaking to his disciples, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. If Jesus thought it was important to rest, then why do we sometimes believe that we are failing because we're not on the go 24/7? Why do we feel guilty if we set to rest? If we take time off, do we feel guilty? Jesus thought it was important for his disciples to take a moment to relax. It's not wrong for us as Christians to try to recharge, as they say. Jesus couldn't avoid making enemies. Have you made any enemies in your life being a Christian? Jesus did. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus couldn't avoid making enemies. So why do we perhaps sometimes act so surprised when people hate us for our faith, for our belief, for our willingness to go to church services on Sunday and Wednesday Bible study? Well, you've already went once today. What, you don't, there don't need to go back. Let's go do this or go do that. Let's have some fun this afternoon. If Jesus could not avoid making enemies, why are we surprised when people hate us because of our faith? And here's something that I thought was kind of interesting. Jesus could not cause all men to repent. Did you know that? Jesus could not make all men to repent. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. He's saying, you're guilty. You've killed the prophets. You stoned them which were sent to you. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Jesus could not cause all men to repent, even though he tried. He tried to get them to repent, but they refused. So we, today, we need to be content with our best efforts. We must not look at ourselves as being failures if people reject the gospel. We cannot make them obey, and we cannot obey for others. And lastly, Jesus, and this kind of goes along with the last one, that he could not make all men to repent. Jesus couldn't even forgive all men of their sins, even though he was willing. Now, before you start, well, now, wait a minute, John, that's not, just listen. Jesus couldn't even forgive all men of their sins, even though he was willing. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He wanted to offer forgiveness, but they would not believe. And then we can read in Luke chapter 7, verse 3. Take heed of yourselves. If thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But you know, there's going to be times when a brother trespasses against you and you rebuke or you go to him and he may simply refuse to repent. You can't make them. There is going to be people in your lives, no matter how much you try, you are not going to make them repent. You are not going to make them to believe. No matter how hard you try. Again, so why do we think that we can forgive those who will not repent? Jesus couldn't do it. You know, maybe the first step in contentment is in shedding the guilt that comes from the unrealistic expectations that we place upon ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that if we are presenting the gospel, we're holding a Bible study with someone, and they totally reject what you're saying and refuse to obey. I'm not saying we shouldn't feel sad. We should. We should feel sad for the soul that's lost. But we must not feel guilty because they refuse. After all, if Jesus couldn't do it, why do we think we can? Take heed to yourselves. Watch out for one another. Watch out for yourself. Don't have such high expectations, and when those expectations are not met, we go into despair, discouragement, depression. This evening, if you're here, if you're in need of prayer, whatever the reason may be, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the love.